Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 to 16. Let's return to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you that we can turn to you when we turn to your word. For we know that by ourselves we will not be able to understand nor profit from your word. We pray, Lord, that we may not be hearers of your word only, but doers. That as a spirit, bring your words into our minds and into our hearts. We will embrace it into our life, in our daily living. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of the kings of Israel and Judah were found in the books of Samuel and Kings. Chronicles is retelling the history of the king of Judah. But he is doing so in a way that complements what was taught in the book of Samuel and Kings. Samuel and Kings taught the long-suffering of God toward the sin of the people and how God dealt out with them as a group. And that the exile was God's punishment only after they have accumulated guilt upon guilt after generation generation. Chronicle is giving the other side, which is also true. God also deals with people as individuals and deals with each generation in what he calls immediate retribution. The teaching of God's retribution teaches the following. Disobedience brings punishment. Repentance brings restoration. Obedience brings blessings. The teaching of immediate retribution teaches that God's retribution is immediate to the individual and to his generation. God blesses or punishes each generation and individuals accordingly. And Chronicles' general argument for immediate retribution is found in the first four kings of Judah. In Rehoboam and Abijah, which were considered in the last sermon, we have two bad kings. And the point made was that even the bad can be blessed. It does not matter if they have had a bad record. They were immediate blessing to them and their generations when they did what was right in God's eyes. When they obey God's word, when they humble themselves to seek the Lord, or when they rely on the Lord, they were blessed by God. In the next king, we have two good kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat. And here the point is that lapses in faithfulness bring judgment in blessedness. That when a good king lapses or falls into unfaithfulness, when a good king fails to trust the Lord, he received the judgment and disfavor of God. And in these four kings, Chronicles will bring forth his general argument or illustration of the teaching on immediate retribution. Today we will look at King Asa. King Asa was a good king. And we read that in verse 2 of chapter 14. Asa did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord his God. And this is the same as what was given in Kings as well. And then Chronicles expanded on that. What sort of good did Asa do in verse 3? He removed idol worship. In verse 4, he commands the people to worship God in a true way, in verse 4. And in verse 5, he reformed the corrupted worship of God in Judah. And these are some of the spiritual reforms that Asa did. And the result was that, of course, he was blessed. And we read that from the very beginning in verse 1, where it says, at the second part, then Asa his son reigned in his place in his days, the land was quiet for 10 days. In other words, before that, they were constant war with the north. Remember, Rehoboam, when he stated, they were north, war with the north. But in Asa's days, they were peace for 10 years. And in verse 5, Chronicles made it clear that this peace was because Asa did what was right in God's eyes. Verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. You must know the word "and" there, connecting the spiritual reform of Asa in verse 3 to 5 with the resulting peace in the land for 10 years. So there was blessing from God. And there was a further blessing that was given in verse 6, where he fortified his city, strengthened them. There was a building of our cities in verse 7. And then verse 8 to 15, there was victory in war. In war with Zerah the Ethiopian. And verse 8, we read that Asa had a smaller army and a less equipped army. Asa was outnumbered 2 to 1. And Zerah, we are told, had 300 chariots in verse 9. Now, chariots at those times are equivalent to our today, what you call tanks. So today they have tanks, but at that time they don't have tanks, but they have chariots. And that shows how strong the army is. But what happened was, Asa depended on the Lord in this victory, and he had victory. In verse 11, we read, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you." And so in verse 12, we read, "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gara." So you see, that is there the basic argument, that there you have a good king who is faithful to God, who has spiritual reforms in the country, and then he was blessed by God. There was prosperity and there was victory in war. The war also tells us that faithfulness itself does not mean that there is no troubles or difficulties, but rather that faithfulness brings God's help through troubles and difficulties. And that was what Asa had. He was faithful, he was blessed, yet there was war with Zerah. But he has got help through that war. And he was victorious in that war. And here's an encouragement to the Jews. A good king is blessed. And God blessed faithfulness immediately to the person and to his generation. God does not only deal with them as a group. He deals with them individually in their own generation. There is blessing for those who obey. So do not delay. Humbly seeking the Lord is the way. Then after the war, in verse chapter 15, God sent a prophet to speak to Asa. And that is to teach Asa and to teach us all that a good king is blessed only when he sought the Lord. And we see God's prophet teaching this, that the blessings were dependent on his devotion to the Lord. In verse 2, "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" And so there's a clear teaching there. That when God deals with his people as an individual, he deals with their individual actions as well. A faithful action, an obedient action, is blessed by him. But you must continue in that faithfulness. But if you lapse into unfaithfulness, then you cannot expect God's blessing to be with you. And God said this to us right in order to encourage him to further faithfulness. In verse 7 to 8, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he went on further to do more spiritual reforms. So you must understand that God's word comes to us when to tell us not only the truth, but to encourage us that we may embrace and follow the truth and live it out in our life. And so Asa responded with further faithfulness in verse 8 to 19 in chapter 15. There was a further removal of idol worship in verse 8. There was a covenant of life and death to seek the Lord in verse 9 to 15. And he even removed his own mother, the idolatrous queen, who worshipped idols, from being queen in verse 16. And then verse 18, he dedicated the wealth to the temple. Asa was blessed only when he sought the Lord. If he were to lapse into unfaithfulness, he would receive God's disfavor and judgment. And that is what the prophecy is about. God is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So God's word caught it and encouraged it. But we see also that there is another war with Baasha, king of northern Israel. And that proves it in how Asa responded to this war. In chapter 16, verse 1, "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah." To build up, he's trying to build up a fortification for war. But the problem is this time, Asa did not depend on the Lord, for we are told in verse 2 to 3 that Asa turned to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. His plan was for Ben-Hadad to break his peace treaty with Baasha and then to attack Baasha. So that Baasha will be distracted now, he has to go and defend himself. And therefore will not be able to build up his offensive against Asa, king of Judah. Well, the plan worked in verse 4 to 6. Baasha withdrew and Asa took over and used the materials to build up his own cities. You can see a little bit of a kind of irony in that. Or how well this plan worked. That Asa was able to take all the building materials that Baasha had to leave behind quickly because he had to go back to defend his own country from Ben-Hadad. And how Asa took all this material and built up other cities. How beautifully that plan worked. But then we read in verse 7. "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand.'" God didn't see it as a success. The world sees it as a success, a brilliant strategic move. Politically, it accomplished its purpose. But when God gave his word, he said that was a big failure and a big mistake. First thing that was said in pronouncement of judgment was that the army of the king of Syria had escaped from your hand. And Richard Pratt says this, "The meaning of the traditional Hebrew text, however, is that Asa lost not only victory over Israel, but also over Syria, because of his failure to rely on God." In other words, what I understand from here is that, yes, you may have this temporary victory, but in the long run, you are going to lose.
you're going to lose.
His victory was only partial and temporary. So we read in verse 9, right at the end there, now we read from the beginning, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly." The world thinks it's a brilliant move. But God says that was foolish. "Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." That was a punishment. Wars from now on. And then verse 12, we read, "And in the 39th year of his reign," 3 years later, "Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." That's quite sad. A good king who had a good beginning, yet he can lapse into serious sin, serious unfaithfulness. And he was judged by God. Here's a warning to the Jews. If a good king was judged when he lapsed into unfaithfulness, when he fall into unfaithfulness, then the same would be true for them, isn't it? So they must take heed. Must learn to seek the Lord in their life. And so must we. We cannot say, only this once. Just once, never mind. Because every incident, every action, God judges. God bless us for every action that we do. And there are consequences for every action that we do wrong. Here is a quotation from the internet I got. It says, "Chances that a first-time cigarette smoker will become addicted," that means you take the first time, a first puff in a cigarette smoking, "the chances that you will become an addicted smoker is 9 to 10. 9 out of 10 people. All you do is take one puff or one cigarette. You smoke it one time. And 9 out of 10 of them will become addicted to smoking. Wonder what are the chances of first-time drug abusers would be of becoming addicted. I think we all know the odds there. Then it's also true spiritually in our sin. Say one time only, never mind. But when we say that, we neglect the power of sin, the subtleness of sin, and the consequences of sin. Teaching of immediate retribution tells us that God deals with us individually and our action individually as well. So a good king is blessed, but when he lapses, when he falls into unfaithfulness, he receives God's judgment. Today you want to note and explore a little bit what Asa's problem was. His problem was that he lapsed in his heart devotion to God. He did not continue in his heart devotion to God. And this is seen in four ways. Firstly, in his alliance to Ben-Hadad, in war with Zerah, Asa trusted and depended on the Lord. In the war with Baasha, Asa trusted with Ben-Hadad. Trusted his own military genius, the strategy that he's going to plan out, which worked out very well. So that's the first way you see, you know, dependence and reliance not on the Lord, but on yourself or on something else. The second way that Asa did not continue in his heart devotion to God, which is expressed, is in his response to God's word. In the war with Zerah, when God sent a prophet to him to encourage him and to say that if you are with the Lord will be with you. If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. If you forsake the Lord, then he will also forsake you. How did Asa respond? He responded by being taking courage, and he did more spiritual reform, isn't it? He is responding to God's word in the right way. But with the king of Bashan, the second war, how did he respond? Verse 10 of chapter 16. Then Asa was angry with the seer, the prophet, and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And you see how he responded to God's word? There was a change. He did not accept it. Put the prophet in prison. He was angry. The third way is seen in the second part of verse 10. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. A good king there, lapsing into unfaithfulness in his heart. And you can see it expressed in how he treats God's people, in how he oppressed them. And fourthly, we read in verse 12 that despite the fact that he was diseased at his feet, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physician. He continued to refuse to repent, the hardening of the heart. He did not seek the Lord, even when he was sick severely. We look at Asa, we see he is like someone who go from zeal to will, or zeal to woe. So you contrast him before, how well he began, how earnest he was in seeking after the Lord. He removed even his own mother from being clean, you know. And that's something, isn't it? That speaks of his zeal, isn't it? He entered into a covenant of life and death, the whole of Israel, that whoever won't seek the Lord should be put to death. Now what happened? Prison God's prophet. He was angry. He oppressed God's people. He did not accept God's word pronouncing judgment on him to say that he was wrong. He stood firm and he thinks that he was right. He did not humble himself before God to say, God, you are righteous and I am not. And he was unrepentant. Even when God afflicted him with illness. Good king turns bad. Very sad. I want us to note that nothing is said about Asa corrupting the worship of God. As far as the instituted worship of God, Asa did things faithfully. Otherwise, he would have not been viewed as a good king overall. Overall, he's still a good king. And these are just like spots. And that spot, unfortunately, is found in his heart. In his heart, devotion to God. And because nothing is said about corrupting worship of God, I would imagine that in this time, when Asa's heart was hardening against God and unrepentant, and not willing to humble himself before God to recognize that God is right and he has wrong and sin in this particular instance, he'll be there going, doing the worship, isn't it? Participating in the worship of the Israelite worship of God's people. And outwardly you look at him, everything will still be going on alright. He'll still be there serving the Lord, worshipping this and doing that. Outwardly, he remained religious and apparently faithful, but his heart has turned away from the Lord. In heart devotion is something that is very subtle. And they are not even aware of. Not aware of it until perhaps until we suddenly wake up and say, hey, how come the word of God doesn't seem to speak to me anymore? How come I do not delight in God's word anymore? Because I want my own will, isn't it? I'm not happy with how God is working this out in my life. While this is happening in our hearts, people look at us, we are still maintaining the instituted worship. We still come to church. Of where we are serving and doing what we are doing. There's a warning to the Jews who return. They may be still coming to the worship and sacrifices at the temple, offering their worship, isn't it? Offering the animal sacrifice. But you can see their zeal is not there anymore. You can see their heart is not there anymore. They are more concerned with building themselves up economically and establishing themselves in the world. Because life is tough, world is tough, and things are getting difficult. It is not enough to keep the outward form of religion. We must guard the devotion of our heart. Be someone who spiritually fall away. The point where the person spiritually fall away is not the point where the problem starts, isn't it? And you know that. If you try to bring them back, you speak to them, you know that the problem started way, way earlier. All this while, before they fall away, the problem is already there. The person is still coming to church, doing whatever else we are doing. And we are not aware of it. How do we guard the devotion of our heart? Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 23 says this, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And what's the context of that exhortation to keep your heart with all diligence? In the context of how we handle the word of God, isn't it? Give attention to it. Incline your ear to its saying. Let not the word of God depart from your eyes. Keep fixed at it. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. Don't you have the word of God already in you? And yet, it says here, they are alive for those who find them. Just having the word of God, just understanding it, is not enough. You must find them. You must find them to be real and true in your life, practically. And then it becomes life to you. And that is how you are to keep your heart with all diligence. But that responds to God's love. Not just a hearer of the word. Then Proverbs 4 continues in verse 24-27. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. You see the practicality is being emphasized here. And put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Don't get sidetracked or distracted. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Remove your foot from evil. And that is the context, isn't it, of where you are to keep your heart with all diligence. The word of God live out in our daily life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The other way where we are to keep our hearts, by being thankful to the Lord, keeping thankfulness in our hearts and trusting the Lord and committing our ways to Him. Whatever is happening, things that we do not understand, to commit to Him, to trust Him, to thank Him for all that He has given us. So saying that's very common that says, count your blessing one by one. And you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. Darwin says, thankfulness in our heart is a basic expression of the Christian life. And then Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8 to 9 continues. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be focused, will be with you. Focus on what is good and think about that. And that will be one way to prevent bitterness in our own heart. Happiness. What the Lord is doing. Close with application to the overall message of Chronicles here about King Asa. Access into unfaithfulness brings judgment in blessedness. Concern is that the hearers, the Jews who hear his message in Chronicles, do not delay in putting it into practice. He wants to motivate them and encourage them to live out the message and not just be hearers but doers of God's word. Because he knows it's very easy to delay, especially when he knows that life is difficult, economy is hard. There are so many things that seem to be more important. And so they get so easily distracted. And so he wants them to apply God's word immediately. That's why he emphasized on the immediate retribution of God. That every action brings God's retribution. So I say, do not delay. Do not delay if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Do not delay. Act upon it immediately. As an illustration, a person saw in a dream Satan and his fallen angels, his demons gathered together for the purpose of devising ways and means by which they might effectively damn souls to prevent them from believing in Christ and so that they will be condemned in eternity. And so this dream goes on, and there's a spirit, a demon came out and said, I will go and tell the people that there is no God. And then Satan says, well, that will not do, for only fools deny that there is no God. Then another demon of unusual intelligence rose and said, I will go and tell them that there is nothing to religion, that it's all a farce. That's all pretend. But Satan replied, that will never do, for multitudes have seen believers die in spite of heaven, declaring that salvation was real. What he meant was, people will not believe you because if believers, Christians were to die, and yet they are willing to die for their faith, then there must be something real in it, isn't it? So one after another, the demons came out and gave suggestion, and Satan said, oh, all no good. Finally, the most subtle of the demons rose up and said, I will go and tell them that there is a God, that the Bible is true, that salvation is real, but there is plenty of time. In his dream, he saw that all were happy and all were jubilant, and Satan said, go, that is the plan. The meeting was many people think that they have plenty of time. Found in the end that they had none. Do not delay. Humbly seeking the Lord is the way. What about for us who are believers? I want to apply it to this way. The devotion of your hearts is seen in the speed of your obedience. Isn't it? Devotion of your heart is seen in the speed, how quickly you obey. Psalm 119 verse 57 to 60 says, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. I make haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. How quickly we respond to God's word shows the quality of the devotion of our heart. When Paul was converted, God sent Ananias to restore his sight. And then Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22 verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism cannot be delayed without bad consequence. Confessing your faith cannot be delayed according to your convenience. The speed of your obedience show forth the devotion of your heart. Absence in faithfulness brings judgment in blessedness. A beautiful diamond is something that's very precious, isn't it? It reflects the light in a very dazzling way. That's why it's so expensive. But a big, beautiful diamond with a small crack in it will make that diamond almost useless. Clearly, lapses into unfaithfulness reduces our effectiveness drastically. The Lord Jesus said of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, that sounds like a very good church, doesn't it? They labor, they are patient. They cannot bear people who are put up with people who are evilness among them. They test those who are say they are apostles, but they are not. They persevere and work hard for the name of Christ, and they have not become really a good church, isn't it? But Jesus says this about them: nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This against you, Jesus. Despite all the things that you are doing, that is right, that is good, you have left your first love. But devotion to me has declined. Somehow or other, along the line, you're not doing all those things because you are devoted to me, because it's just a duty, or because it's just how you maintain your spiritual shell and appearance to other people. Because if you give the Lord our leftovers, what are we doing? What are we offering to Him? Leftover time, leftover energy. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Lest you repent. Do not delay. Walk in God's way.